Today is the first Sunday of Epiphany. The word Epiphany is like the word Trinity. It's not in the Bible, but helps us to talk about our faith. Now, the root word is Epiphany, is a Greek word, and was used originally to describe the dawning of the sun. It was also used to describe the appearance of an enemy. For our purposes, the way that we can talk about Epiphany is by referring to these examples. Epiphany is what happens when you're working on a math problem or an accounting issue, and you're trying to figure it all out. And after working it and working it and working it, aha, I got it, right? I had an epiphany as I was working FAFSA. Oh my gosh. And so I had a difficult time trying to figure it out. I had to go to the kitchen, get a drink of water, then fill out the paperwork again. I had to take a break, you know, so I could fill out that paperwork for my son's college tuition assistance. Another way of thinking about Epiphany is when you're working on a crossword puzzle, all right? You're working on a crossword puzzle, and you see some letters, and you're not getting it, and you need some more letters, and you're trying to figure it out. And after working it and working it and working it, aha, I got the word. One of my favorite definitions of epiphany, examples of epiphany, is when you are in the midst of an argument, a debate, a heated conversation with someone else. And in the middle of that conversation, that debate, that argument, you realize that the other person is right. Anybody had that experience? I hear it's painful, it's embarrassing, I don't know. The scripture most associated with Epiphany is the one that Loy read for us this morning. Matthew 2, 1 through verses 1 through 12. It's a story of the wise men from the east. These wise men were not kings, though they lived like kings. And the way that they were able to make their income was that these were the research and developers of the day. These were the Nobel Peace Prize recipients of the day. These were the people that researched metals to try to make sure which was the best metal of all for the tool that was required. Okay? These were the people that figured out the colors of dyes. These were the ones that mixed chemicals together from botanicals to discover which properties were best for the healing arts, right? They also were astronomers, and they studied the stars. They also studied the biblical text. Not only our biblical text of the Old Testament, but they studied all religions. They studied all different religions. And where in the Old Testament is there a reference to a star that they would get some inclination that this would be so? It comes from Numbers chapter 24, verses 17, the star from the house of Jacob, okay? Numbers 24, 17. So these were astronomers. They were people who worked and worked and worked at trying to discern the wisdom of the day and were paid handsomely for their work. Therefore, they were able to travel in a caravan. They had an entourage. They were able to use all their wealth to discover and research this star that was over Bethlehem. And yes, it was over Bethlehem, and yes, they were looking for a king, but they assumed it would be in Herod's palace. It would be in Herod's palace. And Herod's palace is not very far from Bethlehem. So it's a logical assumption that you would assume that Herod's temple would be the place where the king would be born. In reality, it was in Bethlehem, just a stone throws away, a little bit more than that, where the King of Kings was born, Jesus Christ. The scriptures do not say how many wise men there were. It just says wise men. We assume that there were three because of the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there could have been as many as five. There could have been as many as seven. In fact, some ancient traditions hold it as many as 12. The number is irrelevant. Doesn't discredit our hymns, our nativity scenes, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wise men from the east, discerning the biblical text, trying to find something that is holy. And when they found Jesus, it was like the aha. We understand. We get it. They find the child Jesus. Aha, here he is. It's true. I'm sure that in their travels they struggled in trying to discern where to go. But they were faithful in their intention of trying to find the child king. One of my favorite philosophers is Friedrich Nietzsche. Friedrich Nietzsche has some great things to say. He describes human beings as people who make promises, break promises, and fail promises, you know. And that's true. We make promises to ourselves. We break promises to ourselves, and we fail promises to ourselves. We make promises to others. We fail promises to others, and we break promises to others. We make promises to God. We fail promises to God, and we break promises to God. Another thing that Friedrich Nietzsche says that I really like is the way he describes the Christian life. And though he was an atheist, I really like his description of the Christian life. The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. Isn't that good? The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. Let's say that one more time. The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. This is a useful definition because it goes anything against anything that our world says when it describes that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once, because that's what our world teaches. Our world teaches us, tells us, that anything worthwhile can be acquired quickly. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done efficiently and quickly. If we plan well and set measurable goals. And yes, this may be true in some areas of life, but not to the holy life. This way of thinking leaves little room for the patient acquisition of virtues, leaves little inclination for mentorships and apprenticeships that are so useful in helping us to discern how to go from one place to another so that we may discover holiness. Because that's what we are invited to do. We are invited to be in a holy relationship with God. I'm sure that Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, and John Wesley would agree that the saintly life isn't acquired at once. That's why there's grace for the journey. That's why there is mercy for the road. So here we are. There's something that I call the long vision or the long view. I served a church before the coming here. I served Floresville United Methodist Church, as many of you know. And that church had two pastors in 3 years. Had a real difficult time. And so the leader of that church, after my first Sunday, told me, he said, after 3 or 4 months, you'll decide how this is going to work, right? And I said, no. No, it's not going to be 3 or 4 months. In fact, it's going to be 3 or 4 years. It's going to be 3 or 4 years before we decide how we are going to discern how God is working through us to accomplish God's will for this congregation and this community. It's a long obedience in the same direction. What helps in this long obedience in the same direction is renewing our covenants, renewing our promises as to why we are in the relationships that we share. I don't care whether you've been married a year or 50 years or 75 years. Couples need to renew their covenants as to why they are married to one another. Parents need to renew their covenants with their children, their promises to their children, because children change over time. We just can't say, all right, I quit. They're out of the house. I'm done, right? No. We're in this for the long haul. This is the long view. This is the long journey. Likewise, for the church, we renew our covenants with the church. We renew our covenants of discipleship. We renew our covenants with God. We renew our covenants in our workplace. We even renew our covenants for retirement. We renew our covenant promise, regardless of what stage we are in life. And John Wesley knew this to be true. That's why he developed the Wesley Covenant Renewal Service, of which we will do right now. We're going to renew our covenant with God, with each other, and in ministry to the church and the world. This helps us to stay in that obedience for the long haul. Our disciplined obedience and faithfulness for the long journey in the same direction. So, Rhett, would you please prepare us on the screen for the Wesley Covenant Renewal Service. Commit yourselves to Christ as his servants. Give yourselves to him that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done, some more easy and honorable, others more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests, others are contrary to both. In some we may please Christ and please ourselves, but then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. It is necessary, therefore, that we consider what it means to be a servant of Christ. Let us therefore go to Christ and pray. Together, let me be your servant under your command. I am no longer my own. I will give myself to your will in all things. Be satisfied that Christ shall give you your place and work. Together, Lord, make me what you will. I put myself fully into your hands. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to your pleasure and disposal. Christ will be the Savior of none but his servants. He is the source of all salvation to those who obey. Christ will have no servants except by consent. Christ will not accept anything except full consent to all that he requires. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Confirm this by a holy covenant. To make this covenant a reality in your life, listen to these admonitions. First, set apart some time more than once to be spent alone before the Lord in seeking earnestly God's special assistance and gracious acceptance of you. In careful thinking through all the conditions of the covenant, in searching your hearts, whether you have already freely given your life to Christ, consider what your sins are. Consider the laws of Christ, how holy, strict, and spiritual they are, and whether, after having carefully considered them, are willing to choose them all. Be sure you are clear in these matters. See that you do not lie to God. Second, be serious and in a spirit of holy awe and reverence. Third, claim God's covenant. Rely upon God's promise of giving grace and strength so that you can keep your promise. Trust not your own strength and power. Fourth, resolve to be faithful. You have given to the Lord your hearts. You have opened your mouths to the Lord, and you have dedicated yourself to God. With God's power, never go back. And last, be then prepared to renew your covenant with the Lord. Fall down on your knees, lift your hands toward heaven, open your hearts to the Lord as we pray together. O righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness in not having done your will, for you have promised mercy to me if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you shall put away all your idols. I here from the bottom of my heart renounce them all, covenanting with you that no known sin shall be allowed in my life. Against your power, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch all temptations that will lead me away from you. For my own righteousness is riddled with sin, unable to stand before you. Through Christ, God has offered to be your God again, if you would let him. Before all heaven and earth, I here acknowledge you as my Lord and God. I take you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for my portion, and vow to give up myself, body and soul, as your servant, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way and means of coming to God. Together, Jesus, I do here on bended knees accept Christ as the only new and living way, and sincerely join myself in a covenant with him. O blessed Jesus, I come to you hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. I do here with all my power accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own worthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. Together, I do here covenant with you, O Christ, to take my lot with you as it may fall. Through your grace, I promise that neither life nor death shall part me from you. God has given holy laws as the rule of your life. Together, I do here willingly put my neck under your yoke to carry your burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I therefore take them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising that I will strive to order my whole life according to your direction, and not allowing myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. The Almighty God searches and knows your heart. O God, you know that I make this covenant with you today without guile or reservation. If any falsehood should be in it, guide me and help me to set it aright. And now glory be to you, O God the Father, who from this day forward shall look upon as my God and Father. Glory be to you, O God the Son, who have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood, and now is my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit, who by your almighty power have turned my heart from sin to God. Almighty God, the Lord omnipotent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant servant. So be it, and let the covenant I have made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen.